This morning, I want to look at a topic of that of the King of Glory. And, you know, one of the things is the worship songs that were chosen just fit the message. So I was blessed in just worshiping this morning. And because when it comes to this topic of the King of Glory, there will be worship. Definitely. And a lot of it in our worship, there's a, it's almost like a conversion. When you got saved, when there was a transformation, a heart change, in the believer's life, there is a change in each one of us at one point where it's almost like in one of the songs that his presence fell. When the presence of the Lord falls upon you and you worship him, there's a change. And if you don't know that yet, God will bring you to that point. But there's a place of surrender and a place of worship in the believer's heart. But that is only in connection of understanding and knowing who he is in a relationship that it just... it comes out of you. It just comes out of you. You can't stop but worship him for who he is. And so this morning, I pray that we can kind of get into this mindset of who Christ is and who we are as sinners saved by grace, because that was part of the songs as well. I was just enjoying this worship because I know what it means. A sinner saved by grace. So, Lord, we come to you this morning and we pray in the name of Jesus, the name that is above all names, and, Lord, the name that we bow now before, because we know that every knee will bow in the future. Those rebellious ones, those ones that reject you, they will bow. But we, Lord, willfully, and we have chosen to bow before you now, asking, Lord, that your grace would carry us through our lifetime. Lord, we know who we are, and we know what we want to be, but we know that we have to depend upon the work of your Holy Spirit. So, Spirit, work in us now through this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm filling in this morning because Pastor Tim and the family are in the North Hills because he's dedicating one of his granddaughters up there. So they're all there in the North Hills Calvary, and just pray that they're going to be blessed. And, you know, it's always good to be with family. So they are together, and we pray that the Lord will do a mighty work. But this morning, when I begin to think about our topic, the King of Glory, we have to stop and think for a minute, because here we are today, 2026, and wow, what a start of the year, especially for us Americans, that of the Americas. Don't underestimate that term, Americas, because we know... at least I know, my wife, the Europeans, we lived it amongst them for 18 years. And the Europeans, in their unity, the United States of Europe, they call it sometimes. But we are United States of America, but we're not only that, because I was at a restaurant with my wife and other family members in Mexico one time, and the mariachis were up there singing and playing and beautiful music. But the singer stopped in the middle and began to say, Viva, and I was thinking, Mexico, I thought he was going to say, but he didn't. He said, Viva Americas. And I said, man, I never heard that. All the times I've been to Mexico. So I asked Martha's cousin who lives there, I said, hey, did he say Americas? Not America, but America. He goes, yes, Americas, plural. And I began to think about that, the Americas. What place we live in, whether it's Canadian, which I know Christians in Canada, or here in America, USA, or family members that I know and many ministries in Mexico. But even here, we just recently had a team going to Brazil in South America. So we're the Americas. And we got to understand where we're at. And yet, in the Americas, we're seeing that we are living in interesting times right now. I mean, 2026 is starting off with a bang, you know, and as we look, that there are warnings biblically about future and end time stuff that I think we're pretty much all interested in. But one of the things that we got to understand, according to 1 John, because he really gets into it, he talks about false teachings that are going to be coming out. And so now we have to be careful, and we have to have our warning signs and discernment going on, because when we begin to look at church history and we begin to look at what the Word of God has already proclaimed in judgments in those times, and yet we see prophecy that was still yet future, and now it seems like it's fitting like a glove to us. And when we begin to see that, our generation, do we understand what's going on in the year 2026? Because we are definitely, as we begin to dive into the Word of God this morning, we got to understand that we need to be awake, because we're seeing things happen, and we are warned in the Scripture concerning end times. In 1 John chapter 4, he says, test the spirits. Because one of the things, I mean, to me, sometimes they're funny and sometimes it's scary, is to see on social media AI videos. You can make a person say whatever they want, and it looks pretty real. And some of it's funny to what they do, but even in the humor, you begin to look and see what they're able to do. And we know that the Scripture tells us, future-wise, it's all about deception. That's what it's all about. It's deception. And so how many, as we are just entering the era of AI and what it's going to bring, we have to be even more awake to what is happening. Because the church has been warned through the Scriptures, and that, hey, it says there will be doctrines of demons that are coming. So therefore, we need to be awake. Because there's the false things, and believe me, I've already seen so much false things about Jesus, so much false things about the Bible. All this stuff is coming out, and boy, they make it sound so convincing. You know, it would convince almost a good portion, I would say, of the church, and we have to be awake. So when I begin to look at this, we have to realize, what is truth? What is genuine in what we say we believe in the Word of God? Because it's through the Word of God that shows us who our God is. And we can then determine through the Word, and we have to go by the Word. You can't go by just your feelings and whatever doctrines that are out there that someone would say, I feel this and I feel that, because we're in the generation that a lot of things are determined by feelings, and that's been dangerous. And so we have to look at, what does the Bible say? Because it reveals to us who our God is. And so one of the things I like is what A.W. Tozer said. He says, whatever you think about God is the most important thing about you. Think about that. What do we think about our Lord? Because there's going to be a generation that is going to begin to deny the return. They're going to mock it. That what we believe, that Jesus is literally coming back and that he's going to take us, people will begin to mock that. And listen, that's been happening already, but I think it's going to intensify in the days ahead. So why is all this important that we get this right? And why I want to talk about this point and this topic is because it affects you and I and the worship of our God. Who we say is our Savior. We just came out of Christmas. In fact, we haven't even taken down the decorations. Who we worship. Who is he that was born in Bethlehem? And so our worship and in all the glorious things, those shepherds and what they experience, all the things that the scripture tells us, we got to begin to pull it in and to hold tight. Because, listen, the enemy wants to take that away from us. And so as the Bible in scripture has a lot of spiritual and heavenly things that come through types or shadows, it tells us in scripture. And these things pertain to who Jesus is or what heaven's about, the temple, all these things. God puts it in there, say, hey, believe, listen, keep focused, because the time is coming. The time is coming. That the return is going to happen. And if we lose that part in our lives, then we're in trouble. One of the things, according to the Westminster Confession of Faith, it says this, that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify him. This is the topic I really want to look at, because here we now look at the scripture. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Psalm 24. And here we see the Psalm of David. And here, to me, is one of the most powerful Psalms that we can read. And we're going to read the whole thing, verses 1 through 10. It says, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas, and he established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates, you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Wow, what a powerful scripture this morning that we have. Who is this one that we're looking at? Because now we're dealing with the sovereignty of God. And we gotta get this right. Because we are going to see many things. This year starting off, I mean, it's in our backyard. All what's happening in Venezuela. And now we have all with Mexico and all the narco countries. It's hotter than a firecracker right now. There's a lot of things going on. And listen, as we look at this, we have to wonder, especially as a believer, about our God. when we begin to see many things happening and are volatile, and we don't know which way it's going to go, is it going to explode into a bigger situation? Is God sovereign? The one we trust in, the one we said yes to, is he sovereign? Is he sovereign over all things? Or are we thinking, oh, well, he's, you know, over these little things? No, we got to begin to look about this topic, that is God in control of his universe? Let's go beyond just little Americas or even globally with these the nations that are on fire right now. Is our God even, because we learn from Scripture, there is war in the heavens. There's battle going on. There is spiritual warfare. And is God in control? That becomes a question. Is he able, because he is the creator, not only of all that we see, but of each one of us? And if he's our creator and we are his creation, does he still have power to preserve his creation over us? Can we rest in that fact that he has still dominion over all situations? See, this is the thing we got, because I believe 2026, things are we're going to see some crazy things this year, I believe. And the only reason why I could say these type of things in my own mind and heart is because I believe we're getting closer to his return. And as we get closer to his return, the enemy is going to press even more. We know that it's going to climax at the point, because what will bring judgment in the end? It says the world will be ripe for judgment. And it's getting ripe. It's getting there. And we see. But yet, we see, again, back to 1 John, John gives us the warning. He tells us, he's the one that tells us the most about a coming Antichrist. And not only about him, but there's a system that is connected to it. And believe me, in our country, I think it's been spoken the most, even through our presidents, the New World Order. So it's here. It's not, yes, I know there's a lot of things connected to Rome and Europe, but it was our presidents that spoke openly and publicly about a new world order. And we're seeing things never seen before, because what they're talking about is a world governance. And governance means to be in control or in charge of. And when we begin to think who wants to be in control and who wants to take charge, well, we're seeing those evil people are in complete contrast to our Lord, who has dominion over this world and over every person, because, again, at the end, every knee is going to bow. They are subject to the awesome and power of our Lord Jesus Christ. We might see things and we might get worried, but that's why we have to focus that our God is sovereign over all. And even when we see and things don't seem to be going our way, God is in control. Look at first verse 1 in our psalm, because it says here, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Interesting here. I like what Spurgeon says concerning this. He says the fullness could mean all the harvest of the world, the wealth, the life, and the worship. Very important, because there's a lot of things in this world on the dark side that tries to get us to worship it. the shining things, those things that are out there that are trying to pull our devotion from the living Christ to other things, to take our time, to take our affections and everything else. So here we have to see how the fullness here, and it's interesting when I begin to think about this, how the world powers right now, with non-believing leaders, you know, they're fighting to control the wealth of what's in this world, the fullness of the earth. This is what we're seeing even now. You know, who was in the backyard of America there in Venezuela? It was Iran, China, Russia, oil, gold, precious minerals, the fullness, the wealth. And yet, here we are protecting. And yet, we see the words now that are coming up, you know, it doesn't matter if it's America, USA protecting, having enemies that close to our backyard. Only us gray-haired people were kids when the Cuban crisis was going on. When, do you remember old people when the sirens would go on and we would have to get under our desk? Why? Because Cuba was going to send a nuke? The Russians from Cuba? That's what we used to do. The sirens would go off. And they taught us to put our hands over our head and get underneath. Like, that's going to save us from a nuclear bomb, but whatever. But we're seeing that through this one world government system, there are powers globally working. And so they're saying, oh, to prevent this, to prevent what? World War III. Those words keep coming up in our generation. Recently, they keep using those words. And even now, with the Russian submarines and all with these oil tankers, it all this is bubbling up. And it could bring fear even to those that believe. But then the question, do you believe what you see, or do you believe what the word says, that our God is sovereign? You see, we're going to get tested. We're going to be proven to what we say we believe in. And so here, as we look at this, it's not going to be men and groups and societies and powers that they think that they're going to control the world. There is a plan of God, and it's called theocracy, not democracy, theocracy. And it's not like Iran and the mullahs and what's going on there in Islam, where they think they are the ones. No, there is the one that is coming to earth named Jesus Christ. He's coming to rule literally on this earth, physically on this earth. And a lot of people don't believe this. It depends what church and denominations you come from. They will wipe that away. They don't think that. But it's true. Let us look. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 speaks. It says, I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Hold on to these verses like this, because this is the promise given to us, God's people. This is the one who is coming. Jesus took that title, Son of Man, because that's who he is. He's going to fulfill this very prophecy. He's coming to rule and reign, and there are some powers in this world with modern weaponry because of their pride and new technologies and all the abilities that are out there. And there's the things that we're seeing is nothing, because they say that at least 50 years more advanced. What they expose here, that it's way advanced that they have hidden. And so who knows what weaponry they have, but the man has pride thinking they're going to fight against the Son of Man when he returns. But the scripture says, hey, no, you that resist the Son of Man. This, in fact, look with me. Psalms chapter 2, it says in verse 2, it says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Who was his anointed? It was Jesus Christ. There are groups and there are powers that are connected to demons. I'm telling you, this is where they learn a lot of their stuff. There is no doubt in my mind we are dealing with humans that have now crossed the line into powers. And yet, when they are moved by the Antichrist spirit, that there is that spirit that is out there, we see it in even when Herod was ruler and Jesus was about to be born, we saw in the Christmas story just last month, the wise men came and told him, hey, there's the king of the Jews that was being born. And he says, I want to know where, I want to worship him. But we know the story. He only wanted to kill him. And it's that same spirit that is against the anointed one. The ones that, hey, are willing to stand up, and not only against Christ himself, but it's those ones that say, I am Christ-like, us. The persecution will come to the church, but church history shows persecution to the church has always been in a positive, because it filters out the chaff and the wheat, and it also makes the purity of the church. And so, even though we see modern weaponry, we see those evil ones that are controlled by the devil and they're doing what is only natural to a fallen man. And what do I mean by that? Just think about the beginning of the Bible. You have Cain killing his own brother. There are people that have no problem doing that. They are fallen people born in sin, just like Cain. And yet the Holy Spirit has come, and what Christ has done. And you know what? The Bible says we're all fallen. So we're all capable of who know what. Yet we see that we see a change in people, and it comes by our action with men and God. Because that's how we look and treat each other, and how we treat our God that we say we believe in. That's important, because that's what David is going to talk about in verses 3 and 4. We got to consider the physical acts and the things that we do. And I thank the Lord that this church, there's a lot of things this church does, and to be active in it is very important. To use our hands to deal good and to deal in righteousness, and yet to have clean hands. That's important. This is what David was speaking about. But when we begin to think about Jesus, the Son of God, coming, how we treat one another. Again, 1 John says in chapter 3, verse 23, this is how we're supposed to live. It says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. This is going to be important for the church in the future, is our love for one another and how we help each other. Because under the persecution of in church history, it's always been the love of one another. And, you know, just because we were missionaries in Germany, I heard stories of even Germans that went against what their own fellow citizens were doing to the Jews and others, and how some risked their lives and some were put in concentration camps themselves because they saw that it was wrong, but the majority was swayed to do it. And so to love at a risk is something that I don't know if we know that yet as Americans. But here we see it's in a commandment, and this commandment has two points to it. The one thing is our personal faith. Do we believe in the name of Jesus? And number two, it deals with an ethical part about us. Do we love the people? And that's something that we have to always watch out for. Can't we just walk by a person that is in need and we know of a situation of a brother or sister, and do we just, we're just about ourselves and not about others? This is why even this morning, the ministry to help these people coming up in this foundation, Beersheba, it's important that we are engaged in doing what is right in the eyes of our Lord. It's always good. In fact, when we look at this, we see in Psalm 90, verse 17, it says, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the works of our hands for us. Yes, establish the works of our hands. That's what we want as a church, that we're not just coming in because we're supposed to be here, but we're here being taught, but not only being taught, but now being moved into action. Because, listen, don't forget, each one of us, one by one, will stand before the Lord and give an account of our life. You ain't getting it away. There ain't no way you're getting away from that. And what are you going to say? You can maybe, you know, make me believe and make me think, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, yeah, you're good. But when you come through the eyes of the Lord that sees right through you, what are you going to say? And we know, I know, even in doing service for the Lord, I can have a wrong heart and motive. And so there's a purity, there's a purifying factor that comes to each one who says yes to Jesus and begins to walk with him. And so it reminds us to, hey, be awake. And just like the old days, remember those bracelets that were out, what, 20 years ago, maybe even longer, I don't know, what would Jesus do? Remember that? That was really popular in America. In fact, it was even in Europe. It was really popular. What would Jesus do? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. Are we doing what we should be doing? And this is why David, he speaks about the heart as we approach a holy God in his majesty in this one, this King of glory. And so as you and I look at this, we got to understand that God is reaching the world and he's calling people out. It doesn't matter what country you come from, what language you speak. That's the beautiful thing about being a missionary, okay? I have met from all countries. The ones that were our enemy. In fact, you know what? I was in Russia one time. Our enemy, right? And I was telling them what I told you earlier, that back in the day during the Cuban crisis, that we had to get under our desk. And when the sirens went on, they go, "You did? So did we." We were saying the Americans were bombing us. Interesting, huh? We only think one side. And they did the same thing. How is that? And so as we look at this, I think the wonderful thing is that the Lord is just looking at a treasure that he sees on the earth, and it doesn't matter what nation it is. In fact, we learn from John's gospel, he gave people that would just receive him the right to become the children of God. It's not about race, blood, your will, whose will. It's of God. It's him working in people's lives. And it's a personal thing. And so it's when that person comes to that point and says, "I'm a sinner. I need you, Lord. I have wrong. I'm not being the person I'm supposed to be according to your word. Your word has shown me I'm a sinner." And that's when the beginning where God begins to purify, strip away, and he begins to wash us in the word. But it's only until we say yes to the work of the cross. The penalty of our sins is seen on the cross of the Lord hanging there and paying the penalty. And when we believe that that should have been me, and I thank you, Lord, for what you did for me, that there is a transition. There is my sin placed upon him and his righteousness placed upon me. That is an amazing thing. There's nothing like that in the history for mankind. Nothing like that. And so who are we that God would do such a thing? We're not like what we see in the Old Testament in Genesis, where man says in rebellion, "No, I will build a tower and I will reach the heavens and I'll make it on my own. I don't need you, Jesus." No. We have come to that understanding. We need him. This one that is called the King of Glory. And we see that, hey, we have to be ones that, like, just like it says when it comes to the disciples of Jesus who had been changed, it tells us in Acts 4:13 that these believers were known because why? These men had been with Jesus. That's something, that little verse is very important. That people in your life should see Jesus in you by the way you live, by how you react. What confidence, even when we are going to see hell breaking loose and not panicking and all what's going to be coming in this new year, we have to be able to stand in faith and say, "I trust the Lord. He's in control. He's coming back. My God is sovereign. And nothing is going to happen unless it's filtered through his hands." And when you believe that, then you and I can just continue to serve him, focus, and it makes a difference in our lives. We begin to walk with clean hands. You know, the things that we shouldn't be doing, we stop practicing those things. We start, on the other hand, start practicing the things of righteousness. That's the difference. And we see how God sees that. Even David, look with me, Psalms 18. It tells us in verse 20, verse 24, look what David says. He says, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands He has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands in his sight. The Lord sees when we are in that relationship with him, that when we are reading and we are now in faith, walking in it and doing. It's not just come here and hear. It's about you coming in and hear and then do. And letting that change your life and my life. That's what God's doing. That's why we're here. If you're not changing, you're just coming here, that becomes more dangerous. Because then the Bible says that we have to be careful that we don't become callous in our hearts. Now, you know what a callous. I remember when you were kids, we used to swing on the monkey bars and all that. And the first thing you always wanted to get was those calluses right here. So when you're swinging, it doesn't hurt anymore. Remember those when you were kids? Well, that callus, why? It builds up a skin. And now you don't feel the sensitivity to what the Spirit wants. And so a callous heart is a dangerous thing. And so we have to be careful. But one of the things I do know, this righteous things that God wants us to do, because listen, when you read Revelation chapter 19, when we come back as the bride of Christ, it's our clothing. It's the righteous acts of the saints is our clothing. That's what it says. Some of us will be wearing short pants, mini skirts, because they got that much righteous acts going on. So listen, we got to be careful on this topic. We got to see. Christians need to understand why God created us in the beginning. What was the whole point of this life? And we see it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Which God," listen, "prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God knows every hair on your head, everything about you. In fact, he made a plan for you to walk in. You choose. No pastor, no one can make you go on that path. You choose it. You have to take that. And so here, this is what's so important when we begin to learn, because, you know, the danger that Jesus, when he looked at the Pharisees, and we're going to see it in Matthew, you know what? They were satisfied on just washing the outside of the cup. The inside of the cup was filthy. Be careful. That's religion. That's a religious person. It's just how we look on the outside to one another. We have to take in the Word of God and what is it teaching us. Very, very important on that. So here it's dealing with really when we start thinking about cleaning on the inside, it's dealing with our own conscience. And that's sometimes, you know what? It's hard. Sometimes we'd rather close the Bible or stop thinking on the spiritual things, because the Holy Spirit works within the inner man and within our conscience. And are we clean before him is the question. When we look at verse 5 and 6, we see how seekers are blessed of God. If we're really seeking him, we see the blessings. Because of righteousness, God is, that's who he is, that's what he does, and he wants his people to not only walk with him, but do the works of righteousness, those things that are right. And listen, it's amazing to me, because I've had this conversation. This whole thing that's going on in our time about the narco states and all these possible American, you know, Delta or whoever, special teams going in and knocking out drug cartels, manufacturers. We know, you know, a lot of the fentanyl stuff, we know it's coming from China. We know that there's all these things. And yet we have on this side, when we do stuff like that, there's a bunch of people protesting in America. Don't do that. Years ago, I would have been one of those protesters. Why? Because I was a drug dealer. I sold drugs on the streets. I love to get people hooked because then they will keep buying from me. And I benefit. I make the money. So, of course, there's going to be a lot of people who have interests, their own interests, not the interests of others. And that's the Christian, having interest for others. And so when we begin to look at the righteous ways versus unrighteous ways, we got to make decisions, because this is what the scripture says in Hebrews 12:14. It says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Wow. How do we deal with that? That's what it said. Hey, we can live our life. We have a choice. We have freedom, like we've been singing in these songs. We have freedom. But yet, for those that have tasted of the dark side, have been in bondage of some sort, and to be set free. That's why all these, I have to be careful for my words, these protesters that are out there protesting why we've set freedom to those in Venezuela. You look in Venezuela and all these people are cheering and thankful. And not only there, but all those Venezuelans that had to flee to other countries because of what was happening in their own country. Listen, all that dark world comes with consequences. And yet here we have the warning in scripture. If you're participating in this, listen, without holiness, no man is going to see the Lord. So the scripture is telling us that the Lord came to change us. We were the ungodly. We were the enemies of God. We were the sinful people. And he came and he touched our lives, and he went to the cross for us, changing us, that we can lift up holy hands, that we can worship him for what he has done and who he is. That is important. So we got to remember, it is this Jesus that is the head of the church that gives us access to the throne of grace, to the hill of the Lord, where the presence of God is, that we have the ability to a holy God. You see, listen, I don't think we sometimes ponder all this, how awesome and powerful our God is, who he is. When sometimes we have to understand these things, because only in scripture do we see how certain men and women had the ability to see God, and they saw his face and they were blown away. They fell on their faces before the Lord. Remember Jacob wrestling with the Lord, and he said during that time that it was the Lord. he wrestled with the Lord. And yet, we see in that story, he would not let go until he was blessed of the Lord. How much will we hang on and say, Lord, don't go. Bless me. Bless me, Lord. And that's where it comes. There's struggle in it, though. It's not just so easy sometimes. Sometimes we need to get to that point, and there's times where, listen, there's ones that don't want to do that. And yet, there's blessings behind it that we don't even comprehend, that God wants to do this work. In fact, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:9, this is the blessings that come with it. He goes, that you now are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him. When we come in to worship the Lord, we better understand who we are worshiping and why we are worshiping, what he has done for us. What he has done for us. And he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Some of you in this room, your testimony, if the person sitting next to you knew you, wouldn't get up right now and move, because they'd be afraid of sitting next to you. But you were once in darkness, and he brought you into the light and changed you, changed me. And that's what you got to see, because now we're dealing with a majestic God. And this is what we're seeing in verse 7, that, hey, you know, normally majesties, when you look at England and all that and all these royalties, you always bow. But why does it reverse with these gates? We see because these gates are kind of, they're the guardians of that holy temple. And they are responding to the glorious king that is coming. This king that we learn in scripture, that it's going to come and have dominion, power, and authority. And just like it says in Psalms 24, verse 8, in our text, it says, the Lord is strong, mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. So when we stop and think about what the future holds, the return of Jesus as the omnipotent God coming and making war on this earth. War is coming. Before there's going to be the peace, God's going to clean house. We're kind of seeing little things, like we're saying, okay, our right current administration, America, is trying to clean house with the narco states and clean house, this and that. That is nothing compared to what Jesus is going to do. All the way through, in and out, all the way. And he will fight the battle against powers and principalities, demons, men possessed. He's going to fight and he's going to win a glorious victory. That is coming. And those ones that are in those hierarchy positions will be cast into the lake of fire. That's the promise. That's what the word of God says. And those that follow him. But it always bothered me reading Revelation, how you see all this war, Armageddon, and then the Satan and all that happens. And then yet at one point when Satan is locked up and he's released again, how man will again follow him. How is that? Think about that. Who is man? Who are we? That even when Jesus comes and cleans house and for 1,000 years is in righteous reign on this earth, that there will be another rebellion against him. Who is man? See, that's something we got to consider, and we got to understand, hey, by God's grace that we are saved, that we need to stay close to him. We need to keep him in the position held up high in that holy place, because he is a righteous judge that is coming. So let us look real quick at the King of Glory, verses 8 through 10. Who is this King of Glory? It tells us that this is the one from prophecy. We learn in Easter time, it was the one came riding on that donkey on Palm Sunday. This is the King. He came, though, on that time, humbly. He came for a purpose, to die on that cross for us. But then we see the prophecies that are being made throughout Scripture concerning this one. We just saw it last month. Isaiah 6:9 says, "For us, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, so look at it, the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." Don't ever lose that point. The Mighty God is coming. This is the one, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Yeah, he will bring peace in the end, but he's coming as a Mighty God. And we need to understand this. This is the one that came first humbly. He rode in and they mocked him as a king, the Romans. They put a crown of thorns on him, mocking him, gave him a reed. This is your scepter. But this one, this very one, they did that to him, is the king. And yet we see, Scripture told us before in Mark 14, verse 27 through 28, that the shepherd had to be struck and the sheep had to be scattered, because now the test is on. And we have to understand, yet it showed, hey, wait a minute, he's going to be raised. The power that comes behind Jesus, you can't defeat him. You could try everything else, but you're not going to defeat him. And so why do we think and worry about the dark side when we can trust the one who has been risen? He's powerful. He's mighty. He's the King of Glory. And so as we look at this, he's the one and the only one that is able to destroy death. He has the ability to destroy Satan and the powers that are aligned with him. He has dominion. Don't forget that. He has dominion. God gave dominion to man, and man gave dominion to Satan. That's in the temptation of Matthew 4, when he showed them the king. He said, I could give this dominion to you, Jesus, and all these kingdoms, because they belong to him. But Jesus, as the Son of Man, a man, came back and got it back. The authority, the dominion, the victory. Let us not forget this. That's what we're talking about here. So when we begin to see, the Scripture says, hey, recognize who he is, who this King of Glory is. And when we begin to see Scripture, when God's presence was there, man stood in awe every time. Every time. In fact, we see even Ezekiel, when you read chapter 1 of Ezekiel, he saw the appearance and he saw a rainbow there in the cloud, and then he saw the brightness coming from it, and then he says, and this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And what did he do? So when I saw it, he says, I fell on my face. The power, the glory, the majesty of our Lord, we can't just come in here and lip sing, or so we got to join our heart to the worship and the praise of our God. Who is this King of Glory? And I want to end with these verses, because this is the King of the universe, of all creation that the Bible speaks about. And he deserves our worship. In Revelation 4:11, it says this: "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Understand who our God is. And then Revelation 5, verse 11 through 14, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing.' And every creature that was in heaven and on earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard them saying, 'Blessing, honor, glory, and power to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." We need to understand who we say we worship. Who is our King of Kings? Who is our Lord of Lords? This is so important. And now, as the worship team makes their way here, let me close with this one verse. Psalms 50, verse 23. He says, "Whoever offer praise glorifies me. And to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God." Beautiful. Beautiful. Let us stand and let us glorify the Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of glory in our worship this morning. Father, we come to you, and I pray, God, for those that are here, God, that they would surrender everything, Lord. And Lord, if they have not yet made you King, Lord, may they bend their knee now and receive what you did on the cross for them, and confess you as Lord and as King of their lives. Lord, we pray, God, for your mercy and the Holy Spirit's work to continue in each one of us. And may we always consider who's at work in our lives. May you be glorified and be praised at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.